And we're humbled and glad for the opportunity for a short while to just share the word with you. Some of our old friends and some are brand new friends we've yet to meet. But I was here visiting a month back maybe, and I was just gratified to see how you had sustained your attendance throughout this pandemic, and also that there was a variety of people, different nationalities that I saw attending. That really caused me to be encouraged to think how this church is reaching out that way. Brother Sam, you need something? Okay. I thought I was going to get booted out before I got here. I'm kind of like that. You may be like that Australian Aboriginal. He gave himself a severe headache trying to throw away his old boomerang. I'm kind of like that boomerang. I come back, you know. What goes round comes around. Anyhow, we just came through our Thanksgiving time. It was a calendar event, whether you felt like it or not. It was a time to be reminded that we should be thankful. About 2 weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, we kept getting a radio advertisement or TV or on your smartphone. If you're going to buy a turkey, you better buy it now because it might not be there when you get there. It reminded me of that poultry farmer. He raised turkeys and chickens. And he was always trying to develop a turkey. See, his family loved turkey, but they all liked the legs, and there weren't enough legs to go around. So he tried and experimented and breed and so forth, and finally, he bragged about it. He says, "I did it. I created a turkey with six legs." And his friend says, "Great. How's it taste?" He says, "I don't know. I can't catch it." "You'll catch it. You just have to wild it." Well, I have noticed as I've gone through the modest numbers of years that I've lived that people are generally can be divided into two categories. There are those who are humbly grateful, and there are those who are grumbly hateful. I hope that you're humbly grateful, not hateful. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 5 and be reminded of what we should be thankful for. Some reasons for saying thank you, Lord. Now, I hope you really appreciate and thank God for all the blessings you have, but you don't just say we're thankful for our health and for our wealth and for our house and for our car and for our food and for our finances and for our high-definition TV and for Sports Channel and all those things, your iPhone, smart stuff that you have, that it's all right to have, but I trust that your thankfulness goes beyond those blessings and back to the blesser and back to that which he says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so I want this to be a little reminder for you. We're going to have on our screen there, if you can see it, is that too small of a font? Can you read that? Okay. All right. Let's read those two verses. Reading with me. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Did I not copy that correctly? Different version? I'll have to explain to you. If I read a text for you, I'll read it from the ESV because I think that's what you're commonly used to. I've been preaching out of the NESV. But if I quote it to you, it'll come out King James or New King James. So sometimes it gets all mixed together to the RSV. That's the Versteiner version. I hope that you can follow along and the Word of God will be a blessing to you. So we're going to look at these two verses. And I'm going to give you five reasons we should be thankful. And I'll just have time, barely time to unpack these two verses, and we'll come back, I hope, as we look at the Christmas season coming upon us. I have a desire in my heart for us to roam through Romans. I really want to get into Romans with you, but we'll take that as it comes because there is the Christmas upon us. So verse 1 starts with, therefore. And so we'll just stop right there and consider what's that there for. And Paul is summing up everything that he's told them up to this point in this epistle to the Romans. He spent the first 3 chapters proving, establishing the fact that man is a sinner without hope and without God. And then the last chapter and a half, he's showing that salvation is the free gift of righteousness from God. Hallelujah for that. So the first reason we should be thankful is that in that word justification, justified. Therefore, since we have been, notice the past tense, we have been justified by faith. By faith is referring to that one act, that one decision whereby we placed our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous announcement that is. You have been justified. No matter what's going wrong with your life and that what's is out around about you, if you look at what God has given you, that alone should cause you to say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I'm right with Him. That's what justify means. I am right with Him. Now, if God has made you right, how right are you? Perfect. Hallelujah. So when you dwell on this and think about this, you stop thinking about that stuff out there. And it caused you to turn your attention because your emotions just follow your thoughts. And if you'll think what God has said, you will find your emotions will, you'll be like this preacher. You'll say, hallelujah, or something of that nature. So this might not be your habit. So justification is the main word in the New Testament, the New Covenant, to describe salvation to us. I said it was a legal term, which means to be acquitted from guilt for a crime. We've just been watching on the news our American jurisprudence system, how they go through the court process and how all the evidence is supposed to be presented and weighed and so forth. Well, you can be acquitted. You can be let go on several reasons. Could be insanity. Could be self-defense. Could be the fact that somebody else did the thing. Or it could be insufficient evidence. You could be let go on that basis. But in contrast, the sinner is guilty. Here we are sinners. He's proved through the first 3 chapters that without doubt, no excuses. All are included. We all stand before God as guilty. And what he's going to announce here is we can not only be acquitted, we can be pardoned. That's a wonderful thing there. So while we say that justification is a legal act, it's more than that. It isn't that God just says, oh, well, that's okay, I will just pardon you. No, because it's based on the only grounds which God can forgive our sins, and that is through the blood of Christ and the cross. And I'm so happy to see the cross up here. And the cross should be the focal point of our message. It should be the reminder that there is one way to be forgiven, that's through Christ's finished works at Calvary, his shed blood. So, because Christ took our guilt, because he paid the penalty, because he shed his blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, because of that, we are declared right with God. Hallelujah. Or, as you learned in Sunday school, justified, just as if I'd never sin. There's a lot of truth in that. Just as if I'd never. So how much sin were you forgiven? All of it. The blood of Jesus Christ was cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Yet why do we find Christians that are moping about what happened in the past? They just can't get over it. Holding on to the past, they can't go on into the future. When God has justified, He pronounced us right with Him. So that's the first reason, and that would be enough to cause you to say, thank you, God. But the second reason is peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, this peace is not a subjective feeling. He doesn't mean peace in your heart. That's the peace of God. The Bible speaks of several kinds of peace. John 14, the Lord says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. That's wonderful, but that's not what he's talking about here. Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. And that's wonderful, but that's not what he's talking about here. In Philippians 4:7, Paul talks about that peace that passes understanding. That is, nothing has changed in your situation, but something has happened to you inside, and as the Holy Spirit has brought a peace that you can't explain. And since you can't explain it, no sense me trying to. But I have experienced it. And you who know our lives know that we have gone through times of real heartache. And I'm here to tell you that God has this special kind of peace for you that you won't know until you need it. And then Luke 2:14 talks about that peace on earth, which is talking about the Prince of Peace we're going to sing about during Christmas. No human government, no political party can bring this peace. We're not looking for peace from Washington. If you know the Lord, you're looking for the man of peace from heaven. We're looking for the blessed hope. That is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the second coming. Thank God for the first coming. But we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different hope. So don't get confused about that. Now, this is a peace. You can never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. That's Paul's talking about here. Not the peace of God that Christians may have. The peace with God that all Christians do have, but they may not be enjoying it. I meet Christians like that all the time. What are you trying to say, preacher? This peace is really speaking of a reconciliation. There has been a war. There have been enemies. And the enemies have been reconciled, brought together. Because Christ died on the cross, we can be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's wonderful. What I'm trying to say is, you don't have to try to reconcile God. It's not how many tears you shed or how many deeds you do or any of that. You don't have to do anything to reconcile God. He is reconciled. Now, what is our message as a church? Be ye reconciled. It takes two. God has done his part. You can respond to it. Now, if you don't respect that, if you don't receive that, then you are not reconciled. No wonder you don't have peace of God. So, there's been a war. There's been a war. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Every unsaved person is at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's at enmity. There's a war. It does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That old carnal fleshly mind is hostile and raises a clenched fist in the face of God, and it just will not submit. Now, it can be pampered, it can be cultured, it can be educated, it can be catechized and baptized, it can be taught Christian code words, but it cannot be at peace with God. It'll never be subject to God. That's hard for some people to swallow. Christianity is not a behavior modification program, yet some churches think if we can just get a person to Sunday school and church and teach them some lessons and teach them some Christian code words and Christian context so they'll stop acting like a heathen, they'll just be all right. We can teach them Calvinism and catechism and you name it, and they'll just be okay and go right to, they will not. Jesus said to a very religious man, except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in order to have this peace with God, you need to receive his peace terms, or there'll be no peace. The flesh profits nothing. So the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's a war, but thank God when you receive God's peace terms, then you have peace with God. You'll never have it until you surrender unconditionally. There's a war. I like to read history written in fiction. And I read a series by Patrick O'Brien about Captain Jack Aubrey of the Royal British Navy back in the 1800s. And Lord Nelson, that great British admiral, had fought a battle and conquered the French fleet. It was a great naval battle called the Battle of the Trafalgar. After the French were defeated, the French admiral found his way to the admiral's ship and swaggered across the deck towards Lord Nelson, stuck out his hand. Lord Nelson stepped back and said, your sword first, sir. You have been conquered. You don't just sashay up to God and say, I bet you're glad I'm here. Put her there. Let's shake hands. Sort of like we're equal. No. You will not have peace with God until you surrender unconditionally, until you bow before him and recognize you have no hope, no help apart from God's grace. And you come to him 100% through his grace and his goodness, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is only available one place. That's at the cross. It's a blessing of justification. There's a war. The battle's been won. There's an offer of peace. Sometimes you might hear somebody say, have you made your peace with God yet? Friends, we don't make peace with God. God made peace at the cross through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And without that, there can be no peace. There is none. My question is, have you come that way? Are you reconciled? Have you received God's gift of righteousness? So Paul says to the Christians in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You see, you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. Something's wrong. What's wrong? When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit became in your heart a referee. And what this verse is saying, let the peace of God referee in your heart. Now, many of you go to the basketball game or you watched the football game yesterday and you watched as the guy was dribbling the ball and he got down the court and stepped out of across the line. All of a sudden, there was a shrill, jangling sound. That guy with the white shirt, black stripes, said, you're out of bounds. Christians, we need to be sensitive to the referee. How will you know when you're getting out of bounds? There'll come that shrill jangle. Where there was the peace of God, there's no longer the peace of God. You may still have peace with God. You're justified. But you don't have the peace of God. There's a difference, a distinction. Now there's only one thing. We'll take the peace of God out of your heart, out of your life. Only one thing. Sin. And only one person's sin. Not two, three, four, just one. Yours. So learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So first of all, there's justification, that's regeneration. And then there's a peace of God, that's sanctification, and we don't have time to get into all that. But I just want to restate, this peace is through Jesus Christ alone. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's through Jesus Christ alone. He is the mediator of this peace. Not the Pope, not the Dalai Lama, not Muhammad, not Mary, not the minister. There is one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, mediation is good. Anthony Blinken, I think, is America's mediator now, and he'll be over talking to the Israelis, and you notice he goes to the Palestinians. And then he'll go to the Russians, you know, and then he'll go to the Japanese. He'll go to Korea, Japanese, and then he'll go to Chinese. He's going to talk to everybody. It's all right. He's got to do that. I don't know what good it's going to do. But I wonder if you've recognized that there is only one mediator between God and man. That's basically, simply, plainly stated, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Listen to God's psychology. The only way you're ever going to get rid of your guilt complex is to go to Jesus Christ and get the peace with God and the peace of God. The third reason we should rejoice is through him, verse 2, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. That is, you don't come just tripping lightly into the presence of God and say, here I am, I'll bet you're glad I showed up. No, access means that you have been given permission or you've been brought face to face, right into the presence of God, the King. On our side of the cross, on this side of Calvary, we have a blessing that they never knew about in the Old Testament. We have given the entrance right to the very presence of God, allowed to stand before God. We once were rebels, now we're reconciled, and we don't have to face a judgment. We're reconciled to God. And so here's a wonderful announcement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us accepted in the beloved. So again, I ask you, if you have received Jesus Christ and he is your righteousness, how righteous are you? Totally, 100%. If you're righteous with God, who has a leg up in going to God? In other words, when I go to church and somebody says to me, Pastor, I've got this problem, I'd like you to pray for me, I say, okay, I'll pray for you. And I bow my head and pray for him. He says, I'm so glad you pray for me because, you know, God hears you. I said, well, wait a minute, what? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, like you're an ordained minister. You got the red phone line directly to God. When you call, God listens. I said, no, listen, there's one mediator, it's Christ Jesus. You have Christ Jesus. You could pray just as quick and simply. God hears your prayer. But I think there's a misunderstanding with people. There's a sort of this idea that somebody has a higher rung on the ladder than you do. No, that's a wrong idea. So through him, we've gained access. Now, I had a phrase up there, I made a frame that showed a door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. I am the door. I am the door. So let's just pretend that this front here is the panel of a door. And Jesus said, I am the door, and all man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. Does that mean the door, Jesus keeps people out from God? Or does it mean Jesus opens a way to God? The answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness bars any person from going to heaven that's not as righteous as he is. Jesus said of Matthew, unless your righteousness is perfect like your Father in heaven. Anybody here got that righteousness? That's what Jesus Christ provides for you. When you come through the door, it's His righteousness that makes you presentable before God, accepted before God. I am the door. There's only one way. Well, people say, that's kind of exclusive. Yeah, but you know what? There was no way until Jesus paid the price, shed His blood, and now there is a way, and it's a broad way, broad enough for whosoever will may come. My question is, have you come? If you have come, what do you have to be thankful for? I am justified. I have peace with God and the peace of God. And I have been accepted before God. I have access to God. He's a holy God. People need to be reminded of that today. You can't just run before God. He's holy. There's one way to come before God. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God made a marvelous object lesson. He did a remarkable thing in Matthew 27:51 in that New Testament temple, which corresponds with the Old Testament tabernacle. When Jesus died, that curtain separating the holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that now there is no longer the tabernacle, there's no longer the animal sacrifices, there's no longer the high priest, there's no longer 613 laws. You can come before God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice about. So for those of us in the new covenant, you see, throughout the Old Testament, God has shown over and over that it's very difficult to get to God. Very difficult. You had to prepare yourself, and you had to take an animal sacrifice, and you had to go to the tabernacle, and you had to go through the high priest, and yada, yada, on it goes. But you understand. Now there's nothing between God as I come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. I don't know about you, but I would say, hallelujah. Or maybe if you're Presbyterian, you go, no. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's access. Had to come that way. Are you enjoying access? Because when the Lord taught them to pray, He said, now we can say, Father, Father. They never had that in the Old Testament. I wouldn't trade places with the best person in the Old Testament. We have what they never had. Oh, whatever happens in the world, this is our blessing that God has given to us. So before the cross, God was dealing with them on the basis of their obedience. Their obedience to Christ. Now God deals with mankind on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Christ paid it all, and He takes away the sin of the world. The reason for the change is the blood. The blood makes a difference. The cross marks the dividing place. So I hope you have a proper understanding of that. So we're justified by God. That's being declared righteous. We have peace with God through Him. We have access to God in Him. And we have a standing before God in Him. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, into this grace in which we stand. By the way, grace, I wish I had time to spend there. It is 100% grace. Before and after and all the way home, it's 100% God's grace. But we have a standing which we stand. Notice present tense. Standing. That is, we have a position that can never be taken away, never changed. Wow. We're saved by grace, and we're kept by grace. We stand by grace. Again, how many Christians wonder if they really and genuinely are saved because since they received Christ, they've failed. They've had a mistake. They've had a problem. They're afraid they might fall. I don't have time to turn, but I'll just remind you of Romans chapter 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? We're pretty good at looking at some Christian who has been overtaken in a fault and say, well, they're not going to make it. I wonder if they ever were saved in the first place. When chapter 14, verse 4 says, it is before his own master he stands or falls, and he, God, will be, or he, the sinner, will be upheld, for God is able to make him stand. God is able. to make him stand. It's not me holding on to God. It's God holding on to me. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory. So that's a wonderful, precious truth. And you could look over to Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord shall not impute. Hallelujah. He doesn't write it down. So then we have a fifth reason to rejoice. That's we are secure. We rejoice, this is verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hope in the glory of God. We're secure. We use that word hope differently than the Bible. For us, it's a wistful desire. I hope it doesn't snow. Or I hope the Lions win. That's, yeah. Or I hope this, or I hope that. That isn't how the Bible uses it. The Bible word hope is a confident expectation. We are absolutely sure of it because God's word says it, and God cannot lie, and it will not change. That's what we call hope. The justified one, our confidence is in God's hope, in his word. We're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm not looking for the signs of his coming. I'm looking for the Son. That hope that Jesus Christ is going to come and take his church out of this world, that's what gives us security. Because God cannot lie, and he tells us we have this blessed hope. So, I need to bring this to a close. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. All of God's righteous demands about your sin has been taken care of. He's satisfied. A pardon has been offered. The value of that offer is your response. Be ye reconciled to God. And you know the way now because we spent this last half hour explaining that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can wash away your sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus had you come that way. And if you have been justified by God and have peace with God and access to God and standing before God and secure in God, you have every reason to be thankful and not mournful. These things are going to happen, and they're going to get worse. But we are secure in God, hallelujah. And the things that matter are not the things which you see, but the things which are unseen. Take God's word. Respond to it. Receive the pardon. It's there. Let's pray. I would imagine most everybody here has heard this message in different forms many times and have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. You're glad to be reminded of these blessings, but you've already received Christ. If there's anybody here and you have not received God's offer, a gift of righteousness, why not today? Just say, Father, I believe you. I receive Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that do nothing more or less than believe on his name. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to just pray as we're closing and say, thank you, God, for what you did at Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying in my place. Thank you, God, for offering to me this great salvation. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life. Father, thank you for your word. What a joy, what a delight to be able to announce that you have did everything necessary. All we need to do is trust you, believe you. May it be so in many hearts today. In Jesus' name.